not just about hearing his voice, it's about coming into encounters with him. We think so much of God, would you come down and bless us, and the Lord's waiting for us to come up. So I really believe that the Lord has some stuff. Come into his presence, spend those time with him. It's not about getting messages from him as much as it is getting him, getting to know him, being in his presence. So I think there's good days ahead for you guys.
Amen.
I share. So since I was here, I think it's been a couple of years. I have a new grandson. I've got now two grandsons, little James, Brandon there. They're as cute as a button. My first grandson, Charlie, is 3 years old, and he continues to amaze us. He's just a card. I don't know how to explain it. He looks at the open engine of his dad's car, and he says, "That's a hot mess." He says, "I would like to make a proposal that I jump on Granddad's bed tonight." So, grandkids are fun. They're just wonderful. I want to talk about children in the marketplace today. When Jesus was just beginning his ministry, John the Baptist was arrested by King Herod, and he seemed to have a brief crisis of faith, John the Baptist, because prophets don't see everything, despite what we might sometimes think about them. And they don't understand everything. And John was a man who, by pure revelation, saw Jesus walking towards him and cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the man who said he was unworthy to untie the sandal of Jesus' feet. He was the man who let people know that his job was just to be a forerunner of the coming of the Messiah. He was the man who said that Jesus had to increase while he needed to decrease. But he was also Jesus' cousin. Do you ever think about that? He was the guy that probably saw Jesus at family gatherings as they grew up together. John was human, and after he had preached and baptized, some of his disciples left him and began to follow Jesus. And then John dared to speak out against King Herod about him stealing his own brother's wife, which got him thrown into prison. And imagine how easy it would be to second-guess your ministry when your popularity is declining, some of your guys are leaving you, and you're sitting in a filthy dungeon facing execution. But here's the thing. Even the most godly of prophets are still responsible to live by faith. Amen. They still need to use their spiritual discernment. So John the Baptist, in prison, sends some of his remaining disciples to Jesus with a question of clarification. Are you really the Messiah? Are you the one that we're waiting for? And Matthew 11, verse 2 says, "Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" That's in Matthew's gospel. In Luke's gospel, it adds the fact that Jesus was doing a lot of miraculous healing just as these men arrived to ask their question. So with their own eyes, these men saw what Jesus was doing, and Jesus sends them back to John with the reassuring quotes from Isaiah 35 and 61 that describe just what people should be expecting when the Messiah came. Blind receiving sight, deaf ears opened, the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And then Jesus adds a gentle exhortation to John, "And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Don't throw it all away, John. You were right all along. Don't let the circumstances or the pain lead you to take offense at me. Remember the scriptures that talk about you and about me. Even prophets have to use their discernment to make sure their minds aren't fighting their revelation. You know, sometimes you know something in your spirit, but your mind is telling you something else. Because sometimes our souls get in the way of our spirits. Fears and pressures can tempt us to question what our spirits already understand. And I'm sure John was comforted by those words, and he went to his execution knowing that Jesus was his Lord and Messiah. So the men go back to John with Jesus' words, and then Jesus turns to the crowd that was watching all of this in Matthew 11 and says, "As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus brings a challenge to the crowds. They all knew who John the Baptist was. Many of them standing there had probably been baptized by him. And Luke chapter 7 tells the same story as Matthew, but adds the fact that the Pharisees and the lawyers were also among the crowd. So Jesus asked them who they came to see when they went out to see John. Was it grass blowing in the desert? Of course not. Was it to see a well-dressed man in soft clothing? Of course not. Was it to see a prophet? Yes. And the challenge Jesus gives is this. Did you really respond correctly to the prophet? You got baptized by him, but did you recognize that he was my herald, my forerunner? Did you get it that John was sent to prepare you to receive me? And now Jesus includes even those who are opposing him, like the Pharisees and the lawyers. But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. I always found this passage a little strange to understand. What was really Jesus saying to these people about the children in the marketplace? This generation before me today are like two groups of kids on the street who are discontented with each other. That's the picture Jesus gives. And one group is saying, We played the flute for you, but you refused to dance. We sang a sad song for you, but you refused to mourn. There's nothing we can do to satisfy you because you want to stay the way you are, doing what you always do. And the other group is the kids who don't want to respond. So who do these two groups of children represent? The ones who played the flute and sang the dirge were Jesus and John the Baptist. John's song was a sad one. It was a call for mourning for their sins and acting out repentance. Jesus played the flute when he preached the gospel. It was the good news that God was about to free his people and set up his everlasting kingdom on the earth. But the generation at hand was not responding very well, especially the Pharisees and the lawyers and the spiritual leaders of the day. They didn't like people working outside their control, especially if they pointed out the corruption in the powers that be. They had no intention of responding to John or to Jesus. They were not listening for the song of the Lord. And our world still struggles today to respond to the song of the Lord. For the most part, they don't want to hear our message. And they get mad that we don't fall into line with their understanding of religion or lack of religion. Theirs is a dull frequency that leads nowhere but to death. And I hate to say it, but a similar thing also happens in the church. The old message of repentance and judgment, think John the Baptist here, that old message is rejected because a lot of people are tired of going to church and listening to messages that beat them up every Sunday, over and over again. On the other side, many Christians don't like the new message of rejoicing and feasting either, think Jesus here, because it seems like there's no reverence for God in that. And I've been in Christian cultures where people don't feel like they've been preached to unless they're getting screamed at and beat up by the preacher. Every bit of joy and promise and prosperity and enjoyment of life is frowned upon because we just can't get too far from the fact that we're all sinners and probably still are today. On the other side, of course, there are segments of the church that want to party with Jesus without ever dealing with their junk. the stuff that stops them from having a deep relationship with Him. But it's the segments between those two extremes that concern me. These are the believers who, in a sense, reject both John and Jesus. Nothing will satisfy them. They refuse to respond when the Lord sings a sad song, and they refuse to dance when He calls them to abundant life. They hate the old religious make-me-feel-guilty model of church, and they're suspicious of the new model that says we're becoming manifested sons of God, male and female, who are learning to walk in victory and power in the fullness of life right here in this lifetime as well as in the next. There are thousands of Christians who've stopped going to church because they're tired of the never-ending message of repent. I understand that. I get it. Many are sick of a lifeless Christianity that continues to point out everybody's shortcomings. John the Baptist's preaching for repentance was not meant to continue forever. It was not meant to keep people groveling in their failures. It was meant to point them towards change, and it was meant to point them towards Jesus. A life without God going forward into a life towards God.
Amen.
There was a time and a place for that repentance emphasis. It was preparatory for a beautiful life that God offers us in relationship with Christ. And once we enter that life, repentance is something that we still do from time to time if the Lord points out things that need to change. But repentance is not our message.
Amen.
Our message is Christ, and that's good news. Our message is His grace to overcome and to become more and more like Him. Those people who have been disillusioned by over-religious forms of Christianity, they have a right to be discontented as long as they move from John to Jesus, from repentance to grace, from death to life. But there is a group of believers that concern me, and they're the ones that say, I'm sick of the condemning, narrow-minded church, but I find all this talk about the church becoming so much like Jesus that all of creation is waiting for it to show up. A church that believes that we literally sit with Christ in the heavenlies and we can get our blueprints and strategies in heaven and bring them back to earth. A church that believes it can do even greater works than Jesus did because of the power that He gave us, because He said so. That stuff seems a little flaky to me. So I'll just stay where I am and not move forward. I will refuse to sing and dance to that song too. That flute that I'm hearing seems presumptuous. I'll just stay with the status quo of the already established religious system around me, just like the Pharisees and the lawyers did. Of course, these kind of believers would never describe themselves in those terms. They prefer to see themselves as contenders for the faith, even though that type of faith has lost the backup of heaven's power. And I'm not saying that these type of believers are apostate like the Pharisees were. They're still our brothers and our sisters. I honor what God has done in their lives. It just saddens me that they're stuck in the marketplace and they don't seem to hear the music that God is playing today. Their glory stories are of years gone by. Their testimonies are from long ago. But Jesus' flute has never stopped playing. We just need to remind ourselves to keep our ears open. It's not fruitful to live as children in the marketplace and ignore God's song.
Amen.
Leaving an old and ineffective church system is one thing, but hearing His call for today is another, because it's a new day. I love the name of this church, New Song.
Amen.
Sing a new song to the Lord, because His invitation today is new, just as it will be tomorrow. Do you remember the time when John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and asked Him why His boys weren't fasting like His boys were? You know, John had taught his boys to fast, and Jesus says it's not the right time to fast. This is a time of great joy because the bridegroom is still here. When I leave, then they'll fast, and that did happen. The early church fasted from time to time. In Antioch, the believers had been filled with the Holy Spirit already. Good teaching had been established through Paul and Barnabas and others. There was joy, there was stability, but now they fasted not because they were mourning, not out of repentance, but out of a thirst for more understanding of God's strategy and direction.
Amen.
And as they prayed and fasted, the Lord prophetically told them to separate Paul and Barnabas for an apostolic mission. That's when Paul's greatest missionary journeys began. Antioch became an apostolic hub, and the old message of repentance had done its work. The new excitement of the Holy Spirit's filling had done its work. But these Christian leaders didn't want to stay like children in the marketplace saying, We didn't like the old, and we're not listening to the new, so we'll stay in the comfort of the familiar. No, they pressed into God for the next chapter of their assignments. It was not about finding a comfortable church and being part of a nice community. This was a vital adventure, listening for the sound of the wind of God blowing, the sound of his flute. Where's he blowing us this year? Amen. And we can all ask ourselves that question. Maybe he's telling us to stay where we are and keep discipling the believers around us. Or maybe he's saying it's time to move into new territory. So my question to all of us is, are we listening to the song of the Lord? Because we don't want to get stuck as marketplace children saying we didn't like the old stuff, but we don't care much for God's new stuff either. Do you see where I'm going here?
Yeah.
It's possible to get bored with old models of church and never move forward into what God is calling us to. Disinterest in the leading of the Holy Spirit is a good way to get stuck spiritually. Do you realize that there's no pleasing the religious mind with the truth? Only God can break through hard shells of religious people, and he hardly ever forces people into the truth. The Apostle Paul was an unusual exception because he had to be blinded by a vision of Christ before he believed. But God seldom violates our free will. If he wants someone to do something significant in his kingdom, sometimes he'll twist a few arms like he did with Paul. But even then, Paul had the freedom to refuse God's call. I believe God saw something in Saul of Tarsus that he really wanted to serve God, but was stuck in a religious system that completely missed the significance of Jesus. Once he knew the truth, Saul of Tarsus became Paul, the apostle of Christ. The persecutor of Christians became persecuted by the same people he used to work with, because some of those were stuck in religiosity and couldn't hear the song of the Lord. John came fasting and they said he had a demon. Jesus came feasting and they said he was a glutton. If the religious people don't like what you're carrying, they'll always find a reason to falsely accuse you of being a heretic. Jesus ends his discussion on all of this by saying, "Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Or as Luke puts it, "Wisdom is vindicated by all her children." In other words, it's sort of like what Jesus taught about how to tell the difference between true and false prophets. You will know them by their fruit. Sometimes it's the only way you can tell a false prophet.
Right.
They can be pretty accurate at times, but you have to look at their life over a period of time and see what their fruit is.
Right.
Wisdom was vindicated. I hope we're all fine-tuning our spiritual eyes and ears because we haven't walked this way before. It's never business as usual in God's kingdom. He is our creator. He creates, and he is creative, and he's always moving us deeper into the wonders of his love and his purpose.
Amen.
At the same time, we don't want to fall for the everything has to be new all the time trap either.
Right.
It's about being tuned into the song of the Lord, pressing into letting him reveal his ways to us like never before, waiting for every word, testing every word, strategizing from heaven, not through programs and traditions. Allowing him to encounter us in Scripture more than gathering information from Scripture.
Amen.
Did you know that? Did you know God can meet you as you read the Word?
Right.
It can be a spiritual experience like nothing else. I can't think of any time in the Bible where someone asked Jesus a question that they weren't surprised by his answer. You ever find that? We have all questions we'd love to ask Jesus. Well, if Jesus was right here, I've got a list of questions. Of course, if Jesus showed up, we would be speechless. We'd forget all those questions anyway. But we all have questions we'd like to ask Jesus, right? So ask him. But be prepared to be surprised, because his answers probably won't be what you expected, and they'll get you thinking in areas you never considered before. Living free from religiosity means that we can value and honor good tradition, but not be threatened when God tells us to think outside of the box.
Right. Yeah.
It took a lot of nerve for Martin Luther to consider a church that was bigger than the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s. He saw a universal church where all were saved by faith, not a religious system. It took a lot of nerve for a small group of people in the 1900s to start preaching about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in tongues, beginning the modern Pentecostal movement, when almost all of the church around the world thought that the sign gifts had passed away. It took courage for the mainline churches to start moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the charismatic movement in the 1960s, and for evangelicals to start prophesying in the signs and wonders movement in the 90s. And it's going to take courage for all of us to stop asking God to come down into our meetings and start asking Him to let us go up. Up to Him. Can you dance to that flute? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's biblical. It's going to take courage for us to stop asking God to send angels to help us and start getting to know the angels who are waiting for us to co-labor with them. By the way, there was a very large worship angel I saw descending in here today. I don't know if some of you sense it as well, but we've always got angels around us, guys. We need to get past this fear of talking to angels and saints in the right context. Most Christians have no problem yelling at the devil and demons, so why not talk to the good guys? We aren't worshiping them. We aren't praying to them. Jesus spoke to Moses and Elijah on the mountain, and the Apostle John spoke to angels, as did many others in Scripture. But are we hearing that flute? Do we want to hear the flute, or are we too afraid that the enemy will deceive us? Don't you know a good father will never let a child be deceived and give a child a snake if he's asking for bread? Don't you know that the book of Zechariah, this blew me away when I saw this, Zechariah chapter 3, read it sometime. The angel of the Lord told Joshua the high priest that if he walked in God's ways, that God would give Joshua free access to all who were standing with him. And who was standing with Joshua? Well, Zechariah the prophet was, so was Satan and the angel of the Lord and some undescribed servants who were taking old clothes off of Joshua and dressing him in clean robes. That sounds like some of the saints were there as well as angels. Imagine getting a word from the Lord granting you free access to the angels and whoever else is up there in his courts. Well, guess what? That was old covenant. We live in a better covenant. Don't you think we have at least that kind of access as believers today?
Amen.
To come into the courts of the Lord, come boldly to His throne of grace? Do you think that's just figurative language?
No.
Or can our spirits actually do that? The veil has been torn between God and us, between the third heaven and us. We are seated with Christ in the heavens, which means we can be in more than one place at a time. Have you ever thought about that?
Yes.
We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's not just symbolic language.
Amen.
We are there in Christ in the heavenlies. So how can we be in more than one place at one time? Because we are becoming like Him. He is omnipresent. He moves in power. All authority has been given on heaven and earth. We're not going to become God, but we have God in us. So we're starting to see ourselves more like Him than as lowly sinners, aren't we? We're starting to understand how Jesus could say, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. But don't expect the religious church to dance to that flute. I'm not saying that we have to become fanatics, because the most important thing in anyone's life is to have more of Christ formed within them. But I am saying that we need to rethink our spiritual privileges and responsibilities. God could have taken every one of us straight to heaven when we were born again, but He didn't. He left us here for a purpose, and that is to be trained and to mature for future assignments. It's taken the church centuries to begin to realize who we are in Christ, and I can tell you this, we aren't wretches and we aren't worms. We were wretches before we were saved. We were worms before His blood cleansed us. But now we hear a new sound, the flute of our Savior declaring a new day for a new creation.
Amen.
And Paul dared to proclaim that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
John dared to write that no one who is in Christ sins in the sense that we don't practice a lifestyle of sin. How is that possible? It's possible because of grace. Grace gives us a power that we don't deserve. You know, there's a positive aspect to grace. I always heard that grace was unmerited favor. There's a certain amount of truth for that, but that's not the whole picture. Grace has a positive power. Mercy is unmerited favor. But grace is a positive power that brings a power for us to live in a way that we were unable to before.
Right.
That's why we got things like Teen Challenge today. They're finding grace to overcome things that they couldn't in their own strength. There's no addiction, there's no besetting sin that Christ can't set us free from if we grab onto His grace. James dared to write that we can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, if we just let endurance do its work in our lives. Can you hear that song? It's a beautiful song. It prepares us to meet him. And then it tells us to start dancing. He came to give us life and life abundantly. Back in the Jesus People movement in the 70s that I kind of got my life on track with out of a hippie lifestyle, we used to sing a song called The Lord of the Dance. Some of you are probably old enough to remember it. There's a whole lot of controversy about that song being used in the church because the author had some pretty fringe ideas about religion. But then again, Christmas trees are pretty fringe in their origins, aren't they?
Yeah, they are.
But we all have them in our homes at Christmas time, or most of us, with a fresh understanding, don't we? Back in the 70s, I used to have a girlfriend who strongly objected to singing The Lord of the Dance, but I think she was more offended by the dancing idea than the author's beliefs, because fundamentalists weren't supposed to dance, you know. Now, I realize that for some, dancing can be too sensual, but put on happy music for any 18-month-old baby and watch what happens. They start to dance. We were made to dance. We were made to celebrate and enjoy life, even if we had to do it through hardship and trials. Churchianity tries to dumb this down into something safe and politically correct. David figured it out. He danced in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and he offended his wife. But God stood up for him. And I'm not just talking about physical dancing. I'm talking about the dance in our hearts and in our minds and in our relationships and in our witness. So many Jesus People friends and I sang that song, and I think the words in that song are wonderful, and I believe that they carry the heart of the Lord. And if you've never heard it before, I want to just read some of the words to you. I danced in the morning when the world was begun, and I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun, and I came down from heaven and I danced on the earth. At Bethlehem I had my birth. Dance then, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. I danced for the scribes and the Pharisee, but they would not dance, and they wouldn't follow me. I danced for the fishermen, for James and John. They came with me, and the dance went on. I danced on the Sabbath, and I cured the lame. The holy people said it was a shame. They whipped and they stripped and they hung me on high, and they left me there on a cross to die. I danced on Friday when the sky turned black. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought I'd gone, but I am the dance and I still go on. They cut me down and I leapt up high. I am the life that'll never die. I'll live in you if you'll live in me. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. Dance then, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Can you hear that flute today?
Yeah. Amen.
Do you want eyes that see and ears that hear? Do you want his strategies for your life? Do you want his life to be your life? That's my prayer for my life. I don't want anything else in my life except I want his life
Amen.
To be my life.
Amen.
I don't want to add him to my life. I want his life to be my life. Because he's a good father, he gives and he gives and he gives, and the abundance of his life never runs out. When I first prepared this message, I planned to stop right here, but I believe that the Lord stopped me to add something to all of this. If you have pressed into the Lord and found it really hard to go any higher, if you've tried to see the angels and saw nothing, if you tried accessing your place seated with Christ and nothing seems to happen, I believe the Lord wants to say something to you. I believe he wants you to know that he's happy that you're trying.
Right.
He's pleased that you honor him enough to press into him more. He's not a hard taskmaster. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We all have gifts that vary from each other. Some are gifted seers. Some are gifted helpers and teachers and so on. But I believe he would say to you, rest in my love, because in peace you will understand more and more and hear more and more. The door is always open for more. Don't get anxious that you don't see what other people see. You see more than you think you see. We all do. We see spiritually more than we think we do. But keep seeking him with all of your heart, because those who seek him will find him.
Amen.
Anybody here never had a dream in your life when you go to bed at night? We've all had dreams, right? So that should tell us the potential that we have for receiving revelation. Whether you think your dreams come from your mind or from God or from the enemy, the fact remains God has given us some amazing, 3D, full color, just as though I were there, freaky antennas to receive understanding and revelation just by dreaming.
Amen.
We are revelatory beings. Dreams are all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. And if we ask Him, interpretation of dreams belongs to Him. We've all seen and heard from God at some time or other in our dreams, if we've just noticed it. We're all revelatory people, and if you're a believer, your revelation is at a whole new level. You just need to practice engaging Him. Rest in His love, keep listening for His song, because it's a beautiful one, and then dance.
Amen.
That's my word, but I just want to give one message that I think is for this church, and particularly for you guys. It's not a prophecy, but I believe it's prophetic. There's a story I heard a long time ago about a man in a cabin, and God shows up one day, and God says, I want you to try and move that 50-pound boulder, or 500-pound boulder that's out in front of your cabin. And so the Lord disappears, and then the man goes out every day, and he tries to move this 500-ton boulder, and he can't move it, and he pushes and he pushes. And about 3 years go by, and the Lord shows up, and the man says, I'm sorry, I know you told me to move the boulder, I just couldn't do it. And the Lord said, I never told you to move the boulder. I told you to try to move the boulder. Now look at the size of your arms. You've grown muscles. Look at the size of your legs. You're stronger. Look at your patience. You're more patient. You're more enduring. I believe that that's kind of a word for this church. You've been trying to push a boulder for several years here. And I think the Lord is at the point where He's going to say, okay, you've done a good job. Now I'm going to move that boulder for you. So I think your best days are ahead of you guys.
So we did not plan any of this stuff together. So when Tim said practice engaging Him, when we started worshiping, I'm sure most of us felt that shift in the atmosphere in the room. And I just want to say that that's an opportunity to really behold Christ.
Yes.
And we can go into another place. So when I got filled with the Spirit, somebody said, well, what's God saying to you? And I'm like, absolutely nothing. I didn't know how to engage. And I'm suggesting that as we worship, that His voice is going to become rich and full. This is a spot where you might even present something before God. Like I just heard a teaching on being thankful. You step into a realm of thankfulness, which I think is some of this worship is thankfulness. And all of a sudden you think of a care of your life, just present it to God and go on. Don't dwell on the negative aspect of the problem.
Right.
So I feel like God is also saying He really wants to bring hope to people. Like I feel like for you, I feel like God is saying He's bringing hope to you. Like the hope of heaven, not like, oh, I hope this will happen, but He's bringing like an eternal hope to your mindset. And stuff. And there are people here that are saying, God is taking me beyond my limits and abilities. And He is, because He wants to bring you to a higher level of reliance and love and intimacy. And another thing that felt God said when I first sat down is we have mindsets, and these mindsets create limits.
Yeah.
And you know what? We say, I can guarantee you, we've all said this at least once. God, I will do this when I feel better. I will do this when I'm happier.
Yeah.
I will do this better, you know, when my family's better. And God is saying, no, you carry the anointing. You carry my presence. Do it. You can do it when you're tired. You can do it when you're sick. Go out there and pass on those things. And for this man, I don't remember your name, but you're in gray. I just turned and looked at you just out of the corner of my eye, and I felt like God said, it is well. I don't know if that means anything to you, but that's the only thing I got, so I'm sharing it with you.